Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
All right, are you ready for the word today? The Holy Spirit has really blessed us the last few weeks, the last two Sundays, and I don't often go back and I'm not going to review. But I want to encourage you, if you missed the last two Sundays, go online, paulwhiteministries.com. All of our stuff's there to hear. And you got the app for your phone and all that stuff. But the last 2 weeks were the illusion of separation and deliverance from the rash vow. We have probably received as much feedback in a positive manner from those 2 weeks as we have any back-to-back weeks in a long, long time. The Holy Spirit has been giving us words, apparently, that were very needed in the moment, and some of them, I think, are going to see their greatest return in the future as people come along those in their time of need. What I think the Holy Spirit is doing is really finding another layer of grave clothes and pulling it off of God's people so that we can walk in the liberty that we're destined to walk into. And today, there's a temptation in the heart of a preacher There's this almost this predisposed trigger inside of us to always try to do better, to always try to top if you say, well, I had a sermon, that one really went over well. We're bad about doing that on the road. People that go out, we go out and we go back to a church. So we think, well, we really got to step it up because we had a good meeting last time. We really got to give them new. And I know for those that aren't in the ministry, that sounds silly, but those that are in the ministry will begrudgingly know what I'm talking about. And so as I prayed this week, I say, Lord, boy, you've given us really good stuff the last couple of weeks, and you're going to top that with some other grave clothes remover. And then he sends me to what is probably one of the baseline, most common texts in the grace message. And I said, Lord, that's not the direction that I thought we should go. Something I've learned over the years is that he is smarter than me, and hard for me to admit. But as the Holy Spirit put in my heart today, the message title today is Grace as a Teacher, or The Grace That Teaches. Very basic, and you read that and say, oh, it's just another rote grace message. But as the Lord put this text in my heart, he began to show me something that I have not dealt with enough, if ever. And it's really pressed me the last few days, because today is a little bit of a challenge sermon for you, which is okay. We need challenged. The coach shows up once in a while with a new offense and says, okay, we're going to learn how to run this, and we got to get it by next week. Sometimes we need challenged and pushed a little bit. The text is Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12, for grace people, for lack of a better term, this is one of our most common verses. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Go back a screen. I want to start at the top. Why this is such a famous verse for grace preaching, grace people, is because this is the verse in which we personify grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. He's made an appearance. He's not just been spoken, as a doctrine might be, but he has appeared. And it's Titus 2:11 that causes us to say, grace is more than a doctrine. Grace is a person, and his name is Jesus. True. The foundation of that might be Titus 2:11, but it could also be the fact that in John 1:17, the Bible says, and the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. So the law is forever linked to Moses on one side of the aisle, and grace and truth are forever linked with Jesus on the other side of the aisle. And then from the lips of Jesus in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So if he is the actual truth, not just the speaker of truth, but the embodiment of truth, it stands to reason that if he is grace and truth is a real thing, then so is grace. It's not some mist, some thought, some philosophy, some doctrine. It's a person. and his name is Jesus. Therefore, when you read Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, we're not talking about the doctrine of grace, which, by the way, existed before Jesus. It's not as if God thought of grace when he came in human flesh. Now we're going to use grace. Grace has been around. How many of you know Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? And grace wasn't a new thing, but grace had never been wrapped up in one person. The very favor of God had never walked among men. And so God wrapped himself in a human body and walked among men and called it grace. Grace appeared to all men. That's in the form of Jesus. And here's what grace does. Verse 12. And this is the verse that we use to argue against preaching law for instruction. Teaching us that. What is it that teaches us?
Grace.
Who is grace? Jesus. So grace as personified in Jesus teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This is the verse we used for those who say to us, you should be teaching the law to Christians so that they'll know how to live right. Paul said the law will give you knowledge of sin. Paul said the knowledge will revive your sin. Paul said the knowledge will the law will lead to death. That knowledge of law, preaching of law, teaching of law, it ministers death and it ministers condemnation. So why would I go back to ministering death and condemnation when it's so obvious that grace is the one who should teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust? So you can either teach people the law, which will teach them what's wrong with them, but it will not give them the equipment to stop those actions, or you can teach people grace, and grace then will do the work in teaching people to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So we counter the argument of you should teach law to get people to live right by saying, no, you shouldn't. You should teach grace, whereby grace will do the work. Here's the issue, and this is where we haven't spent enough time. We've been teaching grace for a long time. The doctrines of grace, the scriptures of grace, the words of grace. And yet, we're not all denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We're not all living soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, we are the righteousness of God in Christ, but there's a should in this verse that I want to use against my detractors for a second, if you give me such permission. I've actually been attacked at times in preaching grace because I've used the word should. I even lost some listeners at one point, or viewers, because they said grace preachers should, I should. You got to use it to even accuse me. You should never sit through a grace sermon and hear what you should do. That was the argument against my grace preaching. And yet Titus chapter 2 verse 12 says, it will teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust so that you should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, I didn't put that word in there. This is Paul's little letter to Titus. And Paul believed that if you ever meet grace, there will be some things you should come out on the other side doing. Amen. He didn't say if you're not doing them, you're going to hell. That's where we jump in quickly and get silly with the word and add things that aren't there. But he says, if you've really met the teacher of grace, you should come out living righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age. So if you're not living righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age, it doesn't mean you're not the righteousness of God. It means this. Perhaps you haven't met the personification of grace. This is why all over the world we go and minister grace, and I'm meeting people of different races and socioeconomic status and positions in the church and longevity of salvation. Some saved recently, some saved years ago. All over the world we're ministering grace, but what I'm noticing is that we have become smarter and smarter and smarter with grace technique, grace nuggets, grace doctrine. We know how to argue grace on Facebook. But fewer and fewer and fewer people really know Jesus. We got all the grace stuff down, but the personification of grace, we are still foreign to. And this text tells us grace has appeared. That means it's a man. And it's not the doctrines of grace that teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You can sit and read every top 40 grace book in the world and miss the should. Because it's only when you meet the teacher and you have daily fellowship with the teacher the man, Christ Jesus, that you begin to live soberly, godly, and righteously in this present. I didn't say you're not righteous. I said it's only when you start to commune with the teacher that you do what you should do. Yes, I said should. What you should do, which is show forth the righteousness of God in the way that you live. Why do we need this? Because we are the representation on earth of who Jesus Christ is in a world in desperate need of the knowledge of the Savior. That's the role of the church. We are the lighthouse in the middle of a darkened sea. We are the sunrise in the middle of people's nighttime. We are to them what Jesus Christ was to the world when He came. He lives in us, and it's not just so that we can know we're part of the family. It's so that the family can touch the families of the earth. In fact, when God blessed Abraham and said, your seed shall be promoted throughout the earth, and then Paul comes along in Galatians and says, that's you and me, because we believe in Jesus. The whole reason, he said, was so that the families of the earth could be blessed. Did you know that God actually blessed Abraham with a blessing, not just to bless Abraham, but so that Abraham could be a blessing? You are part of the family, not only so you can talk about being part of the family, but so that as part of the family, you can show forth to the world what it means to be in the family. And perhaps by seeing a few of Daddy's kids, the world who has no identity of self inside of God can begin to wish that they had what a few of God's people have. And that's where I want to be. To know the teacher as much as I know his doctrine. My fear is that in grace we are learning the doctrines of grace so well, but we do not know the instructor, the man, Christ Jesus. Let me tell you the only reason I'm still living for God. See, I came into this as a little baby. I didn't get saved because I was at the bottom of the barrel. I didn't get saved because I was on drugs or alcohol, or I had ruined my life, or I was in prison facing jail time. I came to Jesus as a six-year-old kid because I was introduced the very sound of His name. I was introduced to the loveliness of Jesus. I knew His name before I knew my name as a little baby. Jesus. Something about that name. And then as I heard His stories and I saw His movements and His actions, it's why my religious side became so confused as I got older, because the religious side taught me about God and He looked differently. He looked different than that lovely, beautiful Jesus. Well, that was just improper teaching. When you line up the fact that Jesus is God, you solve all of those problems. But to fall in love with Jesus, what I've always tried to do at Midland is cause you to have an infatuation with Jesus, to where when you leave the building, you could say, wow, I never saw Jesus in the manner I saw Him today. It's always been a desire. And I know why. Because only when you meet the teacher will you learn what it is that God wants to bring out in His children, what He wants to bring out in His people. I want to take you to Peter's dying words. I know they're not really his deathbed words. We don't actually know what he said on his deathbed, but we do know the last thing he ever penned. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Now watch what Peter has to say about the message of grace. This is a crucial moment in the Apostle Peter's life and death, and then we'll run right into a passage that I think Peter may be referring to. 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things, look at this, they're hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people are going to twist them to their own destruction as they do also the rest of the Scripture. So time out real quick. This is that Peter has said, I want you to pay attention to what our friend Paul has written. And Paul was the author of Grace to the Gentile. And Peter says, I'll admit some of this stuff is hard to understand. Why is it so hard to understand? Because they're coming out of a Jewish mindset of performance, and they're reading Paul saying your performance doesn't mean anything. And it was very difficult for them to admit that their performance didn't mean anything. And if you think that's impossible, you ought to go try it sometime in the average church in America. Get up and tell them that their performance doesn't mean squat. It's the last time you get to preach there. Well, you might as well go down swinging if you know they're not going to bring you back. That your performance doesn't mean anything, that you are the righteous. Now, notice that I'm saying this on the heels of opening Titus 2, 11 and 12 with you, in which you should be living righteously, soberly, and godly in the present age. And yet, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age won't make you righteous. It just should be done since you already are righteous. Some untaught, unstable people will, I'm in the middle of the verse, will twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the Scriptures. If you're untaught and you're unstable, if you're unstable in grace, you're going to fight against what Paul writes because you're going to lean to your own understanding. 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest also some of you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Now, what would it mean to be reading Paul's epistles and be led away with the error of the wicked? Verse 18. But grow in grace and in knowledge. If growing in grace and in knowledge keeps you from being led away in the error of the wicked must be never growing in grace and in knowledge. Right? What's the antidote for being led away of the wicked one? Grow in grace and in knowledge. Notice you don't just grow in grace, you grow in knowledge. In other words, you don't just learn the doctrine of grace, you meet the teacher of grace, and you learn more about him every day. You develop a relationship in which you get to know him and he gets to know you. And if you will do this, you won't be confused by Paul's writings. There'll be music to your ear. If you'll do this, you won't be led away of the wicked one who makes you unstable in mind, where you are always wondering if you've done enough, always wondering if God is pleased with you. But rather, when you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will be able to rest in your soul. And I want to take you one of those passages that perhaps Peter was talking about. Remember what he just said? Hey, read Paul. I'm going to tell you, some of it's tough to understand. But if you'll grow in grace and in knowledge, it'll make sense to you. If you don't grow in grace and in knowledge, you're going to be unstable and you're going to be led away of wickedness. So I want to take you to one today in which Paul, it's a little tough to understand, but Paul, if we'll listen to it through the ears of grace, is going to show you what the difference is between someone who meets the teacher and someone who just meets the doctrine. Big, big difference. And to do it, we're actually going to use a couple verses we used during our illusion of separation message from Ephesians chapter 4. Paul would say this, we used 17 and 18 2 weeks ago in our illusion of separation message to show you that before you became a believer, you were actually an alien from the life of God. But now that you're a believer, you're never an alien again. Okay? That's going to show up in 18. Look at 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. How do the rest of the Gentiles walk? According to Ephesians 4 and 17. Okay. In the futility of their mind means that in the worthlessness, uselessness of this between their ears, the rest of the world that doesn't know the Lord walks. In other words, they make all of their decisions based upon their intelligence, based upon what they've learned about the way the world works. Paul would call this in Colossians the elementary principles of the world. The elementary principles of the world are do good and you'll get good. Do bad and you'll get what's coming to you. Paul even identified them as three things. The elementary principles of the world are touch not, taste not, and handle not. If you won't do these things, you'll be blessed. You'll be advanced. You'll be promoted. You'll be helped. Keeping that in mind, 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. 2 weeks ago, we took you to the middle of the verse, being alienated from the life of God, to show you that before you became a believer, you were an alien, but now that you're a believer, don't ever think you're an alien again. You are not separated. Okay? What we didn't emphasize was the fact that the rest of the world's already feeling this way because they are walking in the futility of their minds. But watch this. 19. Their past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Look what happens if we walk in the mindset of an unbeliever, the futility of our mind. This is what comes out. I help you out a little bit with your Greek. Being past feeling, Greek, having lost all sensitivity. Next screen, we'll plug that in. Who, having lost all sensitivity, give themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Lost all sensitivity to what? This is where I believe that the longer you walk in the futility of your mind the way an unbeliever does, the longer you walk according to your own brain, your own experience, your own path, and I don't just mean yours, I mean the way of the world, you lose your sensitivity to being able to follow the Spirit. What happened to you the moment that you became a believer is whatever the Lord said to you, you did it, man. You were so excited to be a believer, the moment that the Holy Spirit just tickled inside, you went, yes, Lord? What do you want to do today? Read the Word? Let's read the Word. And then the longer you go back to thinking like an unbeliever, the futility of your mind sets in. And what happens is you start to lose the sensitivity to the sound of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where I really want to take a moment and slow down and minister into your heart today, because this is where the Holy Spirit paused me in my study and said, this is the moment in this text that becomes very difficult for people to understand, because they've been so predisposed to do everything in their power to get ahead in the world that they don't realize that some of the very core things of their day-to-day doctrine are actually a desensitivity to the sound and the motions of the Holy Spirit. We have become so locked in to the pattern of the world's success, many believers can't even listen to the Holy Spirit anymore to do anything because it doesn't make natural sense. Mary says in John 2, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Well, the natural response would be he's probably going to give us some money and tell us to go buy some wine. The unnatural response is going to be fill the water pots with water, dip some out, put it in the goblet and hand it to the master of the house. This isn't going to work. And yet the house does exactly what they were told to do. The sensitivity to the Holy Spirit was at an apex. And thank God, because something great happened. This really hit me Wednesday as I was studying for Wednesday night. And we got to the portion of Scripture in Hebrews 11, which is just setting my heart on fire, by the way, of Abraham obeyed God and left the land of his fathers. And this last sentence of the verse, going to a place he did not know. Leaving and going where he didn't know he was going. And it jumped off the page at me as the Holy Spirit said, this is all but gone from the modern church. This attitude that Abraham has of, God, I'll do it. I don't know. Let me tell you why it's gone. This is where it might get a little bit uneasy, okay? The boat rocks a little bit right here, because we are so predisposed to have everything figured out in our lives, have our salary figured out, have our house figured out, how to raise our kids figured out, how to put them in college, how we're going to pay for it, what we're going to do, that we have all but lost the sensitivity if the Holy Spirit were to come along and say, I want you to quit what you're doing and leave. And we would say, oh, Lord, I can't do that because I've got this and this and this and this and this, and I got to take care of it. And the Holy Spirit says, okay. Listen, this is what he said. Okay. You can stay. He's not mad at you. You can stay. You'll never know what was over that hill. Your spiritual DNA is a journeyer. Did you know that? It is in your heart to see what's over the next hill. This is why Christians become unstable. This is why Christians become uneasy, because they build a city with foundations and they live in it. And they don't move forward anymore because they have become in so many respects so much. Don't take this offensive. I'm preaching to Paul White today. We become so much like the world in the way that we think that if we don't have A, B, C, D, E, and F already figured out, we will not even start on A. You know where we learn that principle? Not from the Holy Spirit. We learn that from the system of the world. And the reason why we're not transforming inside is because we have doctrines of grace, but no relationship with the man of grace, not to the point where he speaks and we do. And the challenge for me is to go back to the days where it was all about encountering the lovely Jesus. Not anymore out of a place. I'm past the place of doing it to be good and doing it to be righteous. And I think God had to bring us to that point where we would never fall in that hole again. If I don't do that, God's not going to bless me. I'm finally out of that. And I've tried to preach you out of that and bring you out of that. And in some cases, drag you out of it, kicking and screaming. Stop thinking that you have to do this or God won't. But now that we're there, it's time to go back and encounter the man, Christ Jesus, and spend time at his feet like Mary. A lot of us are still Martha, cumbered about with much ministry in the kitchen, doing all that we can do to build the dinner table for God so that he can come and dine in our presence. And Mary is at his feet, and Jesus says, she shows him the more needful thing. I don't even need to eat. I just want to talk to Mary. I don't want you to worry about this. Is why, and this just runs across us. We read it and we don't even see it. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to put on tomorrow, for the Father clothes the flowers of the field. He'll clothe you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow. The sparrows of the field eat. And yet we'll spend almost all of our time worrying about how we're going to clothe and how we're going to eat. We don't call it just food and eat. We call it mortgage and student loan payments and car payments and credit card bills. And where do our kids go to school? And do we have enough leverage at work to get that raise? And are we going to be able to retire without having to take on another job? And we've all but lost the sensitivity to the Spirit where we can just do as the Holy Spirit says and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Why? Because we may know the doctrines of grace, but are we communing daily with the lovely face of grace? It's a question. Where do we learn this? Being past feeling, gave himself unto lewdness, work all uncleanness with greediness. 20. Just look at 20 for a second. You didn't learn this from Christ. You see that? You didn't learn to walk in the futility of your own mind from Christ. Christ is not the one that taught you to just figure it all out first. We're not advocating, and this is the pendulum, we always swing it really hard to go, don't ever think about anything. Don't ever take care of anything. Just run out there and just live by the seat of your pants. Just whatever you want to do, just do. No, no, no. You're going to find in a moment how to learn Christ. Okay? Christ isn't some fool who runs around just telling you to give up on all of your responsibilities. No, we're going to learn Christ. But we don't learn Christ through doctrine. We learn Christ through intimacy, through relationship. And we advance past the phase of thinking in the same terms as the world. We didn't learn that from Christ, 21. If indeed you've heard him and you've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, Paul knew some of you haven't learned anything because you haven't been hearing Jesus. You haven't been taught by Jesus as the truth is in Jesus. But the more time you spend with Jesus, the less you'll think in the same terms that the world thinks. 22. That you put off. Here's what you'll learn concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Time out. What's the old man look like? He thinks in the futility of his mind the way all the other Gentiles think. That's how this passage opened in 4:17. He uses his brain to figure things out instead of always listening to the Holy Spirit. He's become desensitized, in fact, to listening to the Holy Spirit because everybody around him always questions those decisions of faith and tells you, we back off because we're afraid our family won't understand if we tell them what we feel like God's telling us to do. My family's not going to understand that, Pastor. They're not going to accept me. How do you think Abraham felt? Dad, I'm supposed to leave and go somewhere else. And Dad says, okay, that's good. Well, where is it you're going? And he goes, I don't know. He says, well, where are you going to work? You can see where this will go. It doesn't end well for Abraham in his dad's eyes in this conversation. You put off the cell your former kind of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceit. And I'm believing you're going to hear the Holy Spirit in this message and learn exactly what we're talking about. Not some willy-nilly lifestyle, but the ability not to think in terms of the unbeliever. 23. And be renewed in the spirit of what? Ooh, can you see what just happened? The way the Gentiles walk is the futility of their mind. I don't want you to lose your brains when you meet Christ. I want you to change the way you think when you meet Christ. You see that? He didn't say don't use your head. He said renew the spirit of your mind, to where the spirit in your mind isn't like it was when you were an unbeliever. But the spirit of your mind has been renewed in Christ, 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So begin to think in the terms that Christ has you to think. It is an amazing thing. Help me, Holy Spirit, because this is a portion where the Lord is dealing with me on a day-to-day basis. I'm going to just try to pour out to you as He is pouring into me. That we are preparing our kids to deal with bullies, to deal with teachers, to deal with money, to deal with drugs, to deal with alcohol, to deal with college, to deal with going away from home. But we don't teach them how to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit and listen to the Holy Ghost first in their lives. Because listening to the Holy Ghost will sometimes make them an outcast. And in America, we have become so anti-outcast that we would actually put our kids in a bad spiritual place to where they never develop the maturity to hear from the Holy Spirit, rather than to let for 2 seconds them to have the feeling of being an outcast. And we've cheated them on the knowledge of who they are in Christ, because we are using the exact same patterns the world has to instill in our children their self-worth through how they're treated by their neighbor and how they're perceived by their fellow man. And listening to the voice of the Spirit should be every parent's number one mission in life in raising their children, is teaching their child how to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you something. We're warping them because we are starting to put into them the principles of the world and the way the world thinks. Give you an example. We were driving down the road, this was a few years ago, and there was another kid in our vehicle that wasn't my kid, whoever it was. And we went through town, and it was one of those nights where we were like, hey, I was going to take the kids to eat. And it was one of the kids' buddies or something spending the night. I don't know. And everywhere we went, I would say, well, we'd eat there. And this kid, well, we don't eat there in our house. And I go, well, why is that? I thought maybe it was, dietary. I didn't want to offend their family. Oh, that my dad doesn't like that guy. So, okay, well, we'll go to the next spot. No, we don't shop there. Why is that? Well, because we don't get along with that one dude that works in there, and my parents had a conflict, and so we just stay away from that store. We just gave up and went home and ate sandwiches, I think. I eventually pulled the lunch meat out and said, your dad got a problem with this? Now listen. The reason I'm telling you this is what that kid who didn't know, they didn't have any conflict with any of those people. But they were taught to have a conflict with them because that's the system of the world. Pull our kids in and go, we don't participate in this because this guy did this, this person did this, this woman did this. Ladies and gentlemen, what you did was exactly what an unbeliever would have done. I didn't say you. I said you. I didn't mean you. All right. Whoever that one person was. But it's not just a one person thing. What that is we're raising them, we're dealing with them in the exact same manner that we would if we didn't even know Christ. When are we going to introduce not the concept of grace, but the person of grace into our kids? The person of grace into our conversations. They're listening to how we talk to one another. When are we going to introduce the person of grace? When are we going to invoke the name Jesus in our house, and it's more than screaming at the television over a touchdown? You say, boy, this is tough. Listen, It's not, this isn't a condemning. I'm getting slapped around for who I am. This is, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. But it is time that I commune with the man, Christ Jesus, because that's the only way I'm going to live forth soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And that's the only way you're going to live forth soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, is to commune with the man. But this mindset is so secular. It's such a secular mindset. How are we going to make it? How are we going to make it if we do this? And Jesus said, take no thought. I don't know who we think that verse is for. Take no thought means when it comes to your mind, don't grab it. Here's the thing. You're going to have stuff cross your mind every day. Let it cross. Don't take the thought. Okay? Let it go. Or you can take the thought and make it your own. Put on the new man that has been taught by Christ the way that we ought to live. Now, we've seen Peter's example. We've seen Paul's example. How about Jesus? Let us see Jesus, not just learning about Jesus, but let's learn from Jesus for a moment. In probably the most famous one of all of them, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Congratulations, when you come to Jesus, you get a gift. See the give? He gives you the gift of rest. If you'll receive it, you don't ever have to be stressed again in your spirit, because He will give you rest, free of charge. Aren't you glad for that? If you're not taking a real rest, go back and listen to sermons like The Illusion of Separation. Go back and listen to last week about deliverance from the rash vow. I think Christians are carrying things with them in which they are not being able to rest because they won't let go of them. So it's time to let go of the weight. Paul, the author of Hebrews said, lay aside the weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, that does so easily drag us down. And then we can run the race with patience. We can run the race and not worry about it because we've laid down all the gear that we've been carrying around. Jesus said, if you've been labored and heavy laden, the Eugene Peterson Message version says, if you're tired and burned out on religion. I love that phrase because he's talking to religious people when he says this. So if you've been wore out on the machinery of religion, come to me and I will give you rest. That's free. You don't have to pay for it. You just get it by knowing Jesus. 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Let's go to the school of Christ. Here's the school of Christ. Matthew 11, 29. Paul told you didn't learn from Christ how to think like a Gentile. You already had that licked. When you came to Jesus, you're supposed to learn to think in the spirit of a renewed mind. So how should we be thinking as believers? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is a very important key to today's sermon. The reason many of us are not learning the principles of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus is because we are not yoking with Jesus. We just know Jesus. What does it mean to yoke? A yoke is what you put on two oxen so that they go down the same path, pulling the same plow together. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So until we yoke together with Him, until we work together with Him in our relationship, we're not really going to learn who Jesus is. We're going to be standing on the sidelines expecting that God will do it all and we'll sit there and watch. But Jesus said, yoke up with me, work with me, and as you work with me, you'll learn what it means to find rest for your soul. There's a rest given and there's a rest found. The soul, by the way, is right here. It's up here. It's between your ears in the Greek. Do you know that? So guess what? This chaotic brain of ours that acts so much like an unbeliever, the reason why it's still chaotic is because we haven't yoked together with Jesus and learned how He does the work. Hang out with Him. Just hang out with Him. Talk to Him. Realize how He moves. Pastor, I just want to be like Jesus. I want to speak to that for a moment. I just want to be like Jesus. Do you? Let me tell you something about Jesus that's very, very important and often missed. What Jesus had that nobody else around Him had was an insatiable desire to fellowship with broken people. He didn't want to hang out with the people that could help his carpentry career. He just wanted to hang out with the people who couldn't help his career. For it is for those that he came. Listen, church, life is not about figuring out how many people you can put into your cell phone that will help you out of every situation. Being like Jesus is learning to pour your heart into people that cannot help you at all. God, make Midland Church the place where we pour into people who would give us no benefit whatsoever. When I first went into youth ministry, one of the things that infuriated me in youth ministry was when you'd sit in a church board meeting or business meeting and they would say, well, we can't give that much money to the youth. Why? Because we'll never get it back. We'll never... Oh, this is an investment firm, apparently. We're only supposed to pour money into people that potentially become good givers. But those punk kids off the street that ain't got any money, we're not going to do a whole lot for them because we're not going to get anything back from them. Ladies and gentlemen, the church was never an investment bank. Jesus didn't walk around trying to figure out who he could pour into because they'd be good for his ministry someday down the line. In fact, Jesus seemed to find people that wouldn't be any good for his ministry. Some of them got him put on the cross. If he would have just stopped eating lunch with prostitutes and publicans, he might have lived a little longer. And in today's vernacular, we would have said he might have done better. His ministry would have been bigger. He could have done more for God if he would have just stopped fellowshipping with the wrong people. But everywhere he went, he said, Dad, what do you want to do today? And he never desensitized his spirit to hearing from Daddy. And if he had started thinking like the world, he would have desensitized his spirit from being who God wanted him to be. And he would have walked into every situation and done the math. Instead, he walked into every situation and said, what's next, Dad? I love it. Let me tell you how little he thought like the world. This is the Holy Spirit just showed me this. You know how little he thought about he thought like the world thought. There's 5,000 people on a hill. Jesus says, feed them. His disciples said, feed them? We don't have that kind of food. Jesus was shocked. He wasn't doing the math. What did he hear in his spirit? I believe this. What did he hear in his spirit? Feed them. So he looked at his disciples and he says, feed them. And the disciples said, whoa, we don't get that. A, we don't have that kind of food. B, we don't have that kind of money. C, we don't have that kind of time. We can't go get it, even if we had the money. The logistics of it are horrible. We're a long way from being able to pull this off. Jesus says, what do we have? They say, we got this kid's lunch. At that point, if Jesus is thinking like the world, he should have said, you're right, we don't have it. It's two little fishes and five loaves of bread. But he said, I love them. Well, watch Jesus. Watch how he works. Yoke up with me. Let's work together. Watch how I work. Bring me the lunch. And don't fall into this trap. I don't care what Hollywood shows you of thinking Jesus laid his hands on it and boom, bread flies out. And maybe he's, you know, shooting loaves. Much less dramatic. Let me tell you how he did it. That might have we would think carnally, because we'd need to see the miracle. Jesus didn't even worry about seeing them. This is amazing to me. This next moment is incredible. He takes it in his hands and he looks into heaven and he says, thanks, Dad. Thanks for what you're about to do. Hands it back to the same disciple that handed it to him. There's no more bread and fish than there was when he got it. Hands it back, says, feed him. Same command, listen, same command he gave 5 minutes ago. Feed him. He is completely thinking outside the box. He is in no way thinking like a businessman. He has not figured out how to multiply fish and bread. He still hasn't got it figured out. What did he say to Dad? Thank you. This is what you give me? Thank you. Now feed them. One of the most incredible. It was so incredible. All four Gospels. All four Gospels don't tell you about Lazarus. All four Gospels don't tell you about Jesus walking on the water. But all four Gospels tell you about the feeding of the 5,000. Because it made instant news. Because people in the crowd said, you should have seen it. He didn't do anything. He just did whatever the Father told him to do. And they started handing it out. And the more they handed out, the more there was to hand out. And the voice of the Father is ringing in our ear, take no thought for how you shall eat or how you shall drink. For your Father clothes the lily of the field, and he feeds the bird of the air. Are you not better than many lilies and many birds? And I say to you today, you are better than fields of lilies and flocks of birds. And your Father says, take my yoke upon me and learn how I do it. And when you learn it, your mind will relax. So the next time Dad says, do this, you won't try to figure out the math. You'll say, let's go. Let's go, Dad. Why? Because I have not desensitized myself by thinking like the world for so long. And I'm going to tell you, Pastor Paul has this has had to be a renewal in my spirit. Because we can get so comfortable where we're at that we will desensitize ourselves to the sound of the Spirit when he says, pull them up and move. Pull them up and change this. Do this differently. Say that differently. Preach that differently. And we'll go, no, I've been preaching it that way for a long time, God, that works. I don't want to do it like that, God, that works. And God says, do it differently. Just listen to the Holy Spirit. Take this message in personally. Apply it in your life and say, Father, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for my house? Some of you have, you walked in today absolutely stressed out financially. Absolutely stressed to the max. I know people are facing financial strain because Midland has faced a little bit of a shortage financially over the last couple of months. And every minister I'm talking to across America is telling me the same thing. I'm hearing from my friends, they're calling going, I don't know if something's going on in your ministry or something's going on in your church, but we're facing a shortage. I say, okay, it's not just here. There's something's happening and people are feeling a crunch. And maybe we're heading into the holidays, so we're squirreling, you know, sticking the acorns back. And whatever. I'm not in any way. We're not fixing to take up another offering. Okay? If this were a money plea, you would have said, why didn't he take up an offering today? Here it comes. Yeah. No, that's not it at all. So there's a crunch. And somebody walked in today or somebody's listening right now and you are absolutely pressed. You could just barely listen to the message because you're absolutely pressed financially. Take his yoke upon you and learn how he would do it and rest today. Rest. You're provided for. You're taken care of. Let me speak some prophecy into your life. There's a few things you can get rid of and you'll still be okay. Okay? Maybe there's a car you could get rid of. Maybe there's a house you could downgrade from. Maybe there's less, you don't need that next pair of shoes. You go, I'm a favored child. I can have all the shoes I want. Hey, I'm going to be very serious because I'm countering this with grace people. Is they just, I can get whatever I want. Listen to the Holy Spirit on everything. Because there'll be times you've got all the money in your pocket to do exactly what you want to do with it. And as you're about to do it, you'll feel the Holy Spirit say, and you'll say, oh, that's just that old hint in me that said I don't have any money. It could be the Holy Spirit saying, you don't need it. You don't know what's coming next week. Hold it. Hold it. Whatever he says to you, do it. You won't have to have credit for all your giving. You won't have to have credit for all your giving. Sometimes you'll encounter someone and the Holy Spirit will say, take $20 out of your pocket and give it to them. If you're thinking like the world, the first thing you're going to think is two things. I already gave at church. Number two, I won't get a tax break for this. You think I'm joking? I am so serious about that last one. You would not believe how much charity has been harmed in the church because people are so in tune to getting every stinking penny they can get off their taxes. They wouldn't give 20 outside of Walmart to the Salvation Army because they can't get a tax receipt for it and they don't want to pay one more dime than they have to. God, let's stop thinking like the world. Let's just be his children. When he says bless them, don't even question it. Bless them. What if they don't say thank you? Were you in it for the thank you? What if they rip it in half and throw it away? It's theirs. Be a blessing. You know how many people Jesus blessed and they didn't walk one day for him? You know what happens the morning after the 5,000? The crowd chases him across the lake. They all get in boats and go to the other side. So he'll feed them breakfast. That's a fact. And Jesus comes to the crowd the next morning and says, you know, it's amazing that none of you came back for the words I speak. You just came back so I can fill your bellies. And then he preaches the most polarizing message he ever preaches. And all of them get back in the boat and go home. Why didn't he do what he did yesterday? I'm closing with this. Why didn't he do what he did yesterday? Because he did whatever the Holy Spirit told him to do. And in the church, we think if it's done one day, it's got to be done the next day. I think it's why Jesus sometimes healed blind people by spitting on the ground. One time he healed a blind guy by spitting in his face. One time he healed a blind guy by touching his face. One time he healed a blind guy because he had to touch him two times. Didn't work the first time. I don't think Jesus would lay on his pillow at night and go, God, am I losing the power? I think he said to his father, Dad, you did it differently today. However you want to do it, that's how we'll do it. However you want to do it, that's how we'll do it. I don't know if he used this word, but he said, I'm cool with that. Cool with that, Father. Father, I thank you today for this. I thank you for this word. I thank you that the key to walking soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age is not, Father, us to change our actions. It's to have a relationship with the lovely one. May we learn to take your yoke upon us and work with you. As we watch how you do it, we're going to learn some stuff. Father, forgive us for taking all of our cues from our favorite preacher and our favorite book when we have Jesus who could just show us how to do the work. Father, your son was so smooth. He was so cool. When he faced a situation, he didn't know what to do. He didn't panic. And he didn't go ask the Pharisees what they thought he should do. He didn't even turn to his crowd and ask them. He just did whatever the Father said to him. That's what he did. Father, I want to live in a way that whatever Daddy says to me, I do it. I don't have to have everyone's approval. I don't have to have a bunch of yes votes. I just do what I know you've spoken to me to do. And I'm praying that over every person in this house and listening around the world. Some of them are so stressed out with finances. They are so stressed out over their kids. They are so stressed out over grades at school. They are so stressed out over how their boss has been treating them. They are so stressed out about midterm elections. God, we are freaking out just the exact same way the world's freaking out. And in the name of Jesus, Father, may we yoke up with your son today and watch how he does it. And as we watch how he does it, we rest. No more fear over our kids. No more fear over grades. No more fear over health. No more fear over finances. No more fear over America. No more fear over elections. No more fear over our marriages. And it's not just because Pastor said it. It's because we meet the man, Jesus, and we realize that if we'll yoke together with him, we'll learn how to take a real rest. Bring rest to our souls in Jesus' name, and everyone that wants it said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. Boy, I hope it blessed you as much as it blessed me getting rid of it. I needed to preach that and let that be released. And it is a learning lesson in all of us. And yes, there's some challenging moments there. Let's not fear the challenge. Let's don't fear the should. Don't fear the should. You should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Paul said it because you have the ability, you have the potential, the power, the should be everything that God has made us out to be. You are not less righteous and lost. Be who you are in Christ. Learn to follow his voice. Would you stand with me today? I want to pray favor in your life. I'm just a believer in the favor of God, and we receive it by his faith. Pray safe travels and free course for the word for us as we go to sunny Southern California this weekend. Wise scheduling by us. That's the wisdom of heaven. Just pray free course. We have so many people so excited that have been contacting us almost daily that are learning about the event. We have two house groups that meet in different parts of LA and watch this service every week. And some of them are go get old services and burn them to DVD and order DVDs. And they show them in their house, two different house groups. And they're coming out to be a part of this encounter. And they're so excited about the things that God is doing. So pray Free Course for the Word. There's a few people showing up that don't, they don't know anything. We got testimony to go, I'm bringing some people. I've just been waiting for them to hear Grace live. And so they don't want to watch it on TV, but they don't understand this at all. So we're going to bring them out to hear about the goodness of God. So we're very excited about the things God is going to do. I'm very excited to hear about my friend Brandon here next weekend. And it'll be an exciting, exciting week. I'll be here Wednesday night for Hebrews. Wouldn't miss it for the world. Good stuff. Don't miss it. Receive God's favor. How do we receive God's favor? Receive it. I don't have to give you a how-to on receiving. Romans 5:17, for those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they shall reign. I don't even need a description. Father, you said it. I'll take it. I pray you pour out your favor on Midland Church and our friends around the world. Father, as your word said, if we receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we shall reign in life. I trust your word. I want to be a receiver today by faith of the gift of God, the gift of grace, and the righteousness of God. Father, I thank you that you are developing our identity of sonship. And I thank you that you are teaching us at the table of the Master. We are blessed. We are favored. We are loved. We are joint heirs with Christ. We'll take all you can give. In Jesus' name. And if you want it, seal it with an amen.
Amen.
Amen. Give God some praise. We love you, Midland. We'll see you Wednesday night. God bless.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.